This is Pentecost Sunday, and you see the red on the table and behind me, symbolizing the red, the tongues as of fire coming down on the disciples. Charlotte has a great drawing prompt for our young listeners this morning, and just notes that it was a noisy time. There were all these languages. It was a cacophony, thank you, with lots of energy, all bringing glory to God. And last week, we looked at Jesus's prayer shortly before he went to the cross. And since he has ascended, the two, in particular, two gifts that he has given to us to fulfill his mission, to be faithful as his witnesses in the world. And last week, we looked at Jesus's prayer where he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So God has given us his word that reveals his son. He's given us a book that we can know him. And he's also given us his spirit. And so we'll look at this Pentecost Sunday this morning. And depending on your background, your upbringing, sometimes Pentecost may be underemphasized, it's just kind of a sequence of events as you read through Acts and the unfolding of what happens as Jesus is ascended and then the disciples carry on the commission that they've received. But I can understand why. It's tongues of fire. You know, fire is a dangerous thing that makes some people uncomfortable. My wife, Juliana, gets very uncomfortable around fire. I love fire, probably too much. Which is why we have people like Steve to make sure that we've got fire codes and can contain it. But fire, when it's in a fireplace, it can give warmth to an entire household. And it can be used to cook meals and give life. And so Pentecost, it's a critical event in the history of redemption. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've placed your faith in him, if you're a Christian, it's because of Pentecost. And there might be other the influences of the particulars of how you came to know the Lord, maybe different paths, but everything comes back to this intersection of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came. And so this morning, we'll look at Acts 2 and just consider where we've come from, where we're going, what we're called to do on the journey, and most importantly, the helper who is given to us for the journey. So a background from the passage that Wendy just read. All Jerusalem was packed at this time for the Feast of Weeks, or it's also called the Feast of the First Fruits. It's the seventh Sabbath after the Passover. So everyone would gather the 50th day after Passover. All of Jerusalem would be just crowded with people from all across Israel, and they would bring the first fruits of their grain, it was barley usually, that they would bring and offer that in dedication to the Lord. So it was called Pentecost, 50 days. And people would bring in the first part of the harvest in anticipation of a greater harvest that was going to come. But this is the first fruits, the first gleaning, and they would bring that before the Lord. And they would bring it to the priest and acknowledging the Lord of the harvest that was going to come. But even the first little bit, we're starting at the very beginning and saying, this belongs to the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 6, this is what the people were told to do. As they brought in the first fruits, they were to bring that to the priest and to repeat this story, rehearse it. My father was a wandering Aramean. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. And then they would place the basket before the Lord their God and bow down before him. And so, as is the case throughout all of Scripture, so often what we see God doing is expanding and unfolding and unpacking even more of what he was doing in Israel's history to see his plans for the nations. He blessed Israel that they might be a channel of blessing. And so the people were there gathering their first fruits and acknowledging them before the Lord. And at this Pentecost in Acts 2, just 50 days prior was the Passover, and Jesus had been resurrected from the dead as a signal, too, that God's victory over sin and death for all who place their trust in Christ Jesus, those who are baptized into Christ Jesus, those who are united to Christ by faith. Jesus was the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead, in anticipation of a greater harvest that was going to come. And on this day, after the people heard, we could go on through the chapter 2 and read that about 3,000 people were added to the church that day from all across the Roman Empire. And they would carry the gospel to their families and friends, following what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Following that same outline, here we see Luke, a great writer. He's given us his outline, and now he's following it through the rest of this letter. And so they would take the gospel, and it points us to the fulfillment of all things. And so this Pentecost Sunday, what happened as people heard all these different languages? They were their languages. They heard people declaring the mighty works of God in their own language. And then Peter, this is the same Peter who, if you just flip back a few pages, was so embarrassed and insecure that he denied even knowing Jesus three times. That same Peter is the one who's now standing up and addressing this crowd. And he tells them very clearly that this was fulfillment of prophecy in Joel. And then he goes on and explains the gospel about Jesus, who was attested to by God and by works and signs. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God has raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. And so he explains who Jesus was. He shares the gospel with them. And then he finishes his sermons saying, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And these are people, these are God-fearing people who had been coming to Jerusalem, who had been following the feast, who had been following the law. But then they heard explained that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these things, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that God had appointed to bear the sins for the world. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Hearing is a marvelous thing. When you think about it, about 2 years ago, our son Andrew had an ear infection that got worse, and then he had his eardrum actually ruptured. And so that prompted me to do a little bit of research. How is it that we hear? His eardrum was able to heal on its own, thankfully. But hearing is unbelievable. So what happens with hearing is that, and I've watched a 3-minute YouTube video on this, so I know what I'm talking about. So sound waves that are just in the air, sound waves, they vibrate on that little eardrum that's about half the size of a dime. And those vibrations move three tiny bones that are connected to each other. They're the only bones in your body that don't continue to grow through your life. That's a good thing, because that would mess things up. But those three tiny bones vibrate and they move the cochlea, which is inside your ear, It's about the size of a pea, a garden pea, and it's shaped like a snail. And inside that cochlea, it's filled with fluid. And the fluid, it creates these waves, and these ripples in those waves move these hair-like gel, these hair-like things, and those hair-like little follicle things, whenever they're moved, should have just watched the video. Whenever they're moved, they send an electrical signal that travels along the auditory nerve to the brain that we interpret as sound, a guitar, the slamming door, or even more as speech. Someone's communicating information, words, like instructions, stop, don't eat that, or I love you, thank you. And the deep things of our heart. It is an amazing thing to be able to hear, and the brain receives sound waves flying through the air, through the ear to the brain that we can understand. And it's the same whenever our hearts can hear the word of God. This is a miracle. This is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. For our hearts to be cut, to be able to hear God's word, to be changed by it. Paul says it this way, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Peter's just told them, this is the Christ, Jesus who was crucified. He is the one. And they were cut to the hearts. That's what was happening there. The blinders were rolled back as the spirits descended and the light shone into their hearts of those who heard. Because otherwise, the God of this world has blinded us or stopped up our ears from being able to see and being able to hear. And this is deeper than just the transfer of information or the communication of ideas. But Romans 8 tells us the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now in Romans 8, a lot of us know the verse, Romans 8, 28. We love that verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But the preceding verse is this, that the Spirit is interceding for us. The one who knows our hearts and the one who knows the heart of God, he's the one who's interceding for us. And we know that God works all things together for good. So that's anchored in this reality that the one who knows you more deeply than you know yourself, and who also knows the purposes of God and the heart of God, he is your interceder. He is your helper. So there are times in life when you don't know what to do. You don't even know how to pray. Well, the one who knows the purposes of God and the one who knows you is interceding for you. He is the one sent to comfort, the one sent as our helper. The gospel passage that we read, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. There's in Greek, there's two different words for another. And one is the word heteros, which means other or another of a different type. Like a heterosexual is a male and a female relationship. They're another of a different type. Another word for another is allos, which means another of the same type, same kind. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. I will send you another of the same type, helper. So this is the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's another who is like God, who is God, and a helper. And sometimes we hear that word helper, and we may think of it in a small way. I've shared this before. Years ago, my mom was a preschool teacher, and she just used kind of a sing-songy voice all the time. And one time I was maybe in college and helping bag groceries while we were at the store because there was no bagger there. And as I was doing that, there was a young girl who was checking us out. And my mom turned to me and said, "Thank you, Chris. You are a good helper." And I felt a little embarrassed, but glad to be a good helper. But we think of helper maybe in that way as sort of an assistant. But that's not the way that helper is used in Scripture. Almost exclusively throughout the Old Testament, helper is described the term for God. God is our help. And so Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another who is the same type as me, helper." That is comforting. That's the one that he has given to us. That's the one who is interceding for us when we don't know what to do, when we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. That is the one, another helper, interceding for us. Now, notice at the beginning of Acts 2, we read this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So the Spirit was given to God's people as they were gathered. And sometimes our tendency is to think of the work of the Holy Spirit in a very private way and internal. And certainly he does that. He cut people to the heart and they heard him. But we might not think of the Spirit just working on a mountain retreat when it's just us and a guitar, or on our front porch with a cup of coffee. And no doubt the Lord can meet us there. But here, the Spirit was given to the people of God as they were gathered for the sake of others, that they might hear in their language. So it was not so much about helping them personally, but it was all about others who had not heard. The Spirit was given, move them out toward these other people to raise their eyes upward and their ears upward, that they might hear and get a glimpse of the glory of God. So the Spirit moved them out that other people's eyes could be lifted up. And the same is true now. We have different gifts. There's a variety of gifts Paul talks about, but the same Spirit, and no one person among us is stacked with all of the gifts. He's intentionally distributed the gifts so that we need one another. For us to experience fullness in life, we've got to be with other believers in Christ. To attain maturity, we need one another because he's distributed his gifts. And that's one disadvantage to our rugged American individualism. Right? We liked the idea of being independent, but that's not what we're called to as fellowship. As a body, we need one another. And we're not alone and can't live alone. And we see where Jesus pours out his Spirit is on the people as they are gathered together in worship. And so they were gathered together. They were given this purpose. And then a few things that Jesus tells us about the Spirit, not just from our text, but from some other places. These are things specifically Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said that he gives us the power to witness. And from Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. So the Spirit gives us power to witness. And the Spirit also guides us into all truth. This is what Jesus said in John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So he guides us into all truth. Jesus also said the Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16:18. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. As the people heard that day and they were cut to the heart. The Spirit reveals God's word to us from John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So it gives us power to witness. He guides us into all truth, convicts us of sin, and he reveals God's word to us. Paul said it also in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we need his help to hear and then also to understand what it is that he's given to us. And so this morning, I'll take a moment as well to appreciate a bit of our tradition as an Anglican fellowship that creates a space like a fireplace. And our Archbishop Foley Beach, who his role is going to be complete at the end of June, there will be a new Archbishop. But he's described the Anglican tradition as a unique mixture of three different streams that come in and form one river. And the three streams he described are evangelical, liturgical, and charismatic. And to say evangelical, meaning we speak about the life of Jesus from the Bible that people might be saved. At the first Pentecost, we saw the first fruits, Christ is risen from the dead. And Peter proclaimed that message. And that's the same message that if we're in Christ, we have heard. And we can trace it back to that day of Pentecost. That good news. We're evangelical. That's what it means. And we're also liturgical, meaning we value the longevity of a historical tradition and the rhythms of a church calendar, even remembering a day like Pentecost, 50 days after we remember Easter, and the consistency of a lectionary, working our way through Scripture, recognizing that these things form us and they shape our affections. So evangelical, liturgical, and charismatic, meaning God is present and active among his people still. And we can anticipate the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church still for the conviction of sin, the illumination of truth, and ultimately the restoration of all things. Or to say it another way, the things that are taught in the Bible can actually be lived out now, because the Holy Spirit is going to give us the power to do these things. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands, and I will give you, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, among other things, to obey his commands. Because without the Spirit, there's no way that we could. J.I. Packer, I like what he said, that he encourages people to practice fellowship across traditions, denominational backgrounds. For the Holy Spirit has been with all of God's people in all traditions, in all centuries. That's something to think about, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has been with all of God's people in all traditions, in all centuries, those who are coming to him by faith, accepting the truth. And so, conclusion today for Pentecost Sunday. What should we do in light of Pentecost? What should we think in light of Pentecost? First of all, thank God for Pentecost, because he is fulfilling his promise of sending us a helper and fanning into flame this little ember, this small embryonic church that was there in the disciples in Jerusalem. He fanned it into flame, and those sparks flew out across all the Roman Empire and then through the centuries and the ages. And so that this morning, we can rejoice in the fact that God keeps his word. Not only that, God gives his Spirit so that we might understand and hear his word and apply his word rightly. So we thank God for Pentecost, but also recognize that the Holy Spirit, as he opens our ears in a miraculous way to hear God's word, he opens our hearts to respond. He also opens our lips. He did that for the first disciples. They were declaring the wondrous works of God in different languages. And so it's something that the Spirit does, is to open our lips. There was a time in Numbers whenever Moses was leading the people, and there were some who were prophesying. And they said, well, should we stop them? And Moses said, no, would that all of God's people were prophets declaring the works of God. There's a place in Philippians where Paul was told that people were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry and kind of selfish reasons. And he said, well, as long as they're preaching Christ, that's the main thing. So the Spirit opens our lips. So praise is not a spectator sport, but we come to do it together as the Spirit gives us utterance. He opens our lips. And then if we hear his voice today, that is a miracle that we can trace back to Pentecost and recognize he speaks still. He convicts still. And he comforts and helps still. There's a place in Proverbs that says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor work in vain. And I think of that so often, anytime we open up God's word, unless the Spirit of God speaks, those who preach do so in vain. So as often as we come together to hear God's word read and proclaimed, pray that as we listen, the Spirit himself will speak and the Spirit himself will empower us to hear and to obey his commands. We pray all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.